Morning. So this morning's reading was absolutely tiny. It was just three verses. But in these three verses, Jesus talks about one of his most recurring themes, the kingdom of God. This is a subject which can't possibly be covered in one morning. It would more likely take 1 year, and some theologians are spending their whole lives on it. And even then, there'll be disagreements, different interpretations, misunderstandings. But we're going to give it a bit of a go this morning, and let's see if together we can learn something new. So the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom, are mentioned around 90 times in the Gospels. The kingdom of God was the focus of Jesus' teaching. It's the thing he spoke about the most. It was important then, and it's important now. But what is the kingdom of God? Do we understand it? It's quite a hard one to get hold of. It's a bit like trying to explain the Trinity. We sort of know what it is, but we have trouble explaining it. And I think the first is the same sort of problem listening to Jesus, because as in today's reading, Jesus often tries to describe the kingdom of God in different ways. It's like this, or it's like that. You can compare it to this, or you can compare it to that. Helping them to understand, which was for them a new concept. Although in fact, they had been waiting for the kingdom of God to come for many years. Trouble was that they were expecting a different sort of kingdom. They were expecting a political kingdom, free from Roman rule. So Jesus had some explaining to do. So where do we start in trying to understand exactly what the kingdom of God is and what it means for us? Let's begin by thinking about the meaning of the word kingdom. I don't know about you, but when I was little, that was a while ago now, I sometimes wrote my address down like this. My bedroom, upstairs, in the house, Hollybush Lane, Harpenden, Hertfordshire, England, United Kingdom, Europe, the Northern Hemisphere, if you were clever, the world, the solar system, the galaxy, the universe, and somewhere in there should have probably been the Milky Way. I don't know if anybody else did that, yeah? In the middle of that address was the United Kingdom. The trouble was, and is that we are neither united, nor are we a kingdom. You see, a kingdom has a king, which we have, but the king of a kingdom not only reigns, as Prince Charles does, King Charles does, but rules. In our country, it's Parliament that rules. We are a democracy with a constitutional monarch, not a ruling monarch. So in the past, there were lots of kingdoms across the world, including many in Europe. And until the Magna Carta in 1215, and I had to look that up, we were a kingdom. But now there are few real kingdoms. Jordan and Saudi Arabia are two examples, where the country is ruled by a monarch. There are no votes, no opposition, no democracy. The king's word is law. Incidentally, although democracy is often a good principle, in the absence of a good king, it is not a biblical principle. There is no mention of any sort of democracy in the Bible. Instead, it's full of kingdoms, ruled by mostly kings. So a kingdom is a country ruled by a king, and it has people who are subjects of the king, subject to his or her rules and laws, and expected to be obedient. So here's the first sticking point for us in the West as we try to understand the kingdom of God. We don't really understand what living in a kingdom is like. We don't understand being subjects and being subjected to the rule of an individual. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is a kingdom where God is on the throne. He both reigns and rules. And we were made and designed to live in this kingdom and be his subjects, to obey his rules and to receive his blessings. However, it all went wrong from the beginning when Adam and Eve decided that they didn't want to obey God's rules, which were meant for their good. And it's been the same ever since. Men and women simply don't want to be subject to anyone. And in fact, democracy puts the power in the hands of the people, not the king. However, we do actually live in a kingdom. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, Satan was allowed to establish his kingdom here on earth. We read about the prince of this world, and even Jesus acknowledged this when he was in the wilderness for 40 days. In Luke chapter 5 it says, "The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, 'I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours.'" And Jesus didn't disagree with him. So as we look around our world today, we don't see the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of Satan. We see wars, earthquakes, floods, disease, poverty, immorality, injustice. It certainly doesn't look like God is in control, does it? And there is a war going on right here, right now, between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. You can see it in the way that Christians are persecuted around the world, and increasingly in this country. You can see it in the rise of other religions. You can see it in the way laws established in the past in this country, from a Christian perspective, are being eroded. You can see it in a culture that puts me first and not God first. You can see it in the way we think about end-of-life care and the care of the unborn, to mention some recent proposed legislation. These are not the things of God's kingdom. And in some ways in today's world, it's easier to see the kingdom of Satan than it is the kingdom of God. But Jesus came to proclaim that the kingdom of God is here right now. There is a kingdom where God is on the throne. He is sovereign. In our songs, we call him Majesty, and is available for anyone to enter, to belong, who is prepared to come under the rule and reign of our God and King. Jesus is clear, though, that not everyone can enter the kingdom of God. To belong to God's kingdom, we need to put God first, to acknowledge him and his Son, his son Jesus, as King of our lives. And that's not so easy for people nowadays, and it wasn't so easy back in Jesus' time. You remember the story of the rich young ruler who wanted to know how to receive eternal life. He wasn't prepared to give up his wealth. He wasn't prepared to put God first. It was too hard for him. It says in Mark 10, verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now here I just want to refer back to David's sermon last Sunday when we were looking at Luke 12 about the parable of the rich fool. And it says in verse 21, "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." And the key word here is "but." Jesus is not saying that to enter the kingdom of God you have to give up all possessions and wealth, but he is saying that it's our attitude towards God that is the important thing. And that's a common theme in our Christian lives and in this church. And in fact, Tim's Vicar's Voice for the Summer speaks about our attitudes. Now, just to confuse the first disciples, and probably us, Jesus tells us that the kingdom of God is here, or is within you. Then he tells his disciples to pray in what we know as the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come." So what's going on? Is the kingdom here, or isn't it? And you've probably heard people say that the kingdom of God is both now and not yet. So let's just have a quick look at both aspects. And the key to this is to remember that the nature of a kingdom is a place where a king reigns and rules. So the now aspect, the kingdom of God is now. Jesus was quite clear in his teaching that the kingdom of God is here. It was ushered in with his birth and baptism. We have a king. But for us to live in that kingdom, we have to agree to become subjects of the king, to serve him and to obey his rules, to allow him to be king of our hearts. This can sound like hard work, perhaps like living under a dictator or a tyrant. But this is not how God's kingdom works. God's kingdom is meant for the blessing of his subjects. When we submit to his rule and reign in our lives, we first of all receive the amazing gift of eternal life, a life enjoyed in heaven forever after we die. But that's not all. If we read the Sermon on the Mount, often called the Beatitudes, we can see that living in God's kingdom now is meant to be a blessing. He said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In the Good News version of the Bible, blessed is translated as happy. So verse 6 reads, "Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. God will satisfy them fully." So in some ways, the Sermon on the Mount is a sort of manifesto for God's kingdom. So if we follow God's leading, if our greatest desire is to do what God requires, then we'll be happy or blessed. And God will satisfy us fully, and that sounds good to me. The kingdom of God exists when and where people put him on the throne of their lives. It exists whenever and wherever God is king. So when we gather together for worship as believers, people who've given their lives to Jesus, ready to serve and to be obedient, that's where the kingdom of God is. When an individual says yes to Jesus, that's where the kingdom of God is. We can't see it, but we can see its effects as lives are transformed, people healed, people saved. This is where faith comes in, isn't it? When we believe but can't actually see. We don't have a birth certificate or a passport or a tax code to show that we belong to God's kingdom. It's all about faith and our experience of God in our lives. But unlike the earthly kingdoms, places where people have no choice about who is their king, we do have a choice. We can choose to live in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of this world, ruled over by Satan, as Jesus confirmed. So who do we give our allegiance to? To live in God's kingdom, we have to make a positive choice. It's not automatic. We have to say yes to Jesus' invitation and then to live to serve him as our king. It's not always easy, is it? But thank goodness Jesus provided a way out for us when we get it wrong by going to the cross so that we can be forgiven when we make mistakes. So what about us as we try to live in God's kingdom today here at Christ Church in Luton in the UK? As subjects of the true king, we need to have a different perspective on life, often in opposition to the way the world thinks we should behave. Instead of putting ourselves first, we put God first, living to worship and serve him. Our outlook on life should be different from those who don't know God. With Jesus' help, we can resist temptation. We can change the way we think about ourselves and the way we think about others by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can receive gifts that help us to serve. We can view our possessions in a different light, being willing to share them with others. Now, we do need some help with this, and Jesus is more than willing to come to our aid when we ask him. That's one of the benefits of living in God's kingdom. If we ask him, Jesus will show us the way forward, and he will show us when we are stepping back into the kingdom of this world. Jesus tried to help his disciples understand that the kingdom of God is right here, right now, by showing them different facets, looking at it from different directions, helping to build a picture of what it's like, and helping them and us to live in God's kingdom today, with Jesus on the throne of our lives. But what about when the Bible talks about the kingdom that is to come? What's that about? God's word is quite clear that Jesus is seated in the throne room of heaven, and although the earth is ruled today by the prince of this world, there will come a time when Jesus will reign as king on the earth. This has been prophesied many times, and just one such prophecy is from the Old Testament in Daniel. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. And from the end of the New Testament, there's that familiar reading from the book of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Now that's such a beautiful description, isn't it? So we can be sure that eventually God will again rule the earth. This sounds good, doesn't it? No more death or crying or pain for those who are God's people. We don't know exactly what it'll be like or when it will happen. And there are many different interpretations by biblical scholars, but it will be good. There is one interpretation that I especially like. And if you've had the courage to dive into the book of Revelation, you'll remember that there are scrolls to be opened, and only Jesus is worthy to open the scrolls. And in fact, we sing about this in that lovely song, "He is Worthy." This biblical commentator suggests that perhaps these scrolls are the deeds of the earth, handed back to their rightful owner, wrestled from the grip of Satan, fully establishing God's kingdom on the earth. Says in Revelation 12, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, he who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down.'" But it's not only our decision about whether we can enter God's kingdom to come, whether we call it heaven or whether we think about God's kingdom being established on the earth. The Bible makes it quite clear that there will be judgment, and those who refuse to acknowledge Jesus as Lord or persist in their sin will not enter. Now, there are a good number of references to this one, but one that should be familiar, having just finished a series on the book, is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." There are a good number of people in this country who count themselves as Christians, probably answer C of E when asked what religion they are, who are going to get a shock when they come to the end of their lives. Despite having heard the gospel, perhaps gone to Sunday school as a child, been baptized as a baby, been married in church, have not acknowledged Jesus as their Lord and don't include them in their lives. Sadly, to these people, Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven." Now, this can be tough to hear, but Jesus is quite clear on the matter, and we need to take his word seriously. Of course, whatever the sin, however people have ignored God in the past, the good news of the gospel is that through Jesus there is always the opportunity for forgiveness and a new start when we truly try to live in a different way, surrendering our lives, to Jesus' rule, to live in God's kingdom today, and to look forward to living with Jesus in his eternal kingdom. And this is what our loving Heavenly Father wants for each of us. What about us as we go from here this morning, going back to our homes, perhaps to our families or our friends and neighbours? Will we be more aware of whether we are living in God's kingdom right now, or whether we have a foot in Satan's camp? It's a challenge, isn't it? Will we be able to extend God's kingdom today by the way we live, by worshipping our King and by sharing our love for Jesus with others? What are our attitudes like towards our possessions, other people, our created world, our church, our nation? We are Christians every minute of every day, not just on Sundays. Do we always remember that we live in the kingdom where Jesus is King and that we are his subjects? And when we face difficulties in this life, are we encouraged that we can look forward with a certain knowledge that eventually we will live in God's beautiful eternal kingdom? Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God more than anything else. We're meant to take it seriously. There is a Hillsong song with the lyrics, "Heaven and earth cry out your name. Nations rise up and see your face, and your kingdom is established as I live to know you more." Let's make a decision today to live to know him more. And let's do that now by proclaiming him as our King, by standing and singing together.